All right, here we are. May the 27th, 1980. Truth for Today Bible class. Well, last week we finished up the book of Joshua. And I didn't know whether to go on from there anymore or not, as you would probably note from what I said last week, but we got them into the land, got some of the land divided up, and I just thought, well, here's quite a long period of time. Ordinarily, people don't know very much about. From the time that Joshua took the people across the Jordan River into the land until they had their first king, was about 450 years. Suppose we just take a look at that reference. That'd be in Acts 13:18. Paul is giving a famous sermon of his in Acts 13 at Antioch, and he's giving a history of Israel from their beginning with Abraham and so on. Here in verse 18 he says, "In about the time of 40 years suffered he their mangers in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And after they desired a king and so on." Now, I'm looking at the chart here, which is a little help for those who don't have a chart. Okay, and probably get these things in mind. Now, we have here the Exodus 1491 over here to the left. And then a 40-year period to 1451, where they enter into the land under Joshua. Now, that would be the beginning of the judges. Joshua would be the first judge. Now, all the judges aren't mentioned in the book of Judges, so don't make that mistake. In fact, the last of the judges is not mentioned in the book of Judges, and that's Samuel. So the first and the last are not mentioned in the book of Judges. Now, when you go to counting up all the judges, starting in with Joshua, ending up with Samuel, you'll find a total of 13. A total of 13. A very unlucky number, isn't it? But you'll find that one of those fellows in there, in that list of judges, wasn't raised up of God, never claimed that he was. He wanted that job, and he took it. And in order to get that job, he killed 70 of his brothers. Yeah, you look at 70 of his brothers. You don't remember his name, do you? He killed all of his brothers. I'll tell you who his father was. His father's name was Zerubbabel, or we know him as Gideon. Abimelech is the one. Gideon had 70 sons by his wives. And he had one son by a concubine, or I think in the Bible it tells you it. She was a prostitute. A harlot. And this one happened to be Abimelech. Now, it does speak of him killing 70 brothers, but he did miss one of them. A young chap by the name of Dothan. Well, he was a usurper. And Dothan's parable is a little indicative of what we find of the history of Israel in the book of Revelation. That is, a prophecy concerning Israel. Now, we have some trouble with figures when we get into this. Going here from 1451 over to King Saul, where it says that's 1,000. You see the figure 1,000. I got the 100s of years in there, in the center between the two lines. And 1451 from 2,000, I give you just in round numbers, 450. And if you subtract your last date you have over there, the beginning of the building of Solomon's temple, it gets something a little different. Well, that was in 918 B.C. So from 1491 to 918 B.C. was 573 years. Now, that's covering a little more time there, and I'll just mention that very briefly, because when we go to jiggling these figures here as they are, and as we find them here in Acts, as it said, so on, we find a difference in the figures. Now, when you go to making a difference between 1491 and 918, as I have over here, is 573 years, yes. But we have other figures here. Because when Solomon started to build his temple in 918 B.C., it was said in the 1 Kings 6:1, in this account, that it was 480 years after the Exodus. And we have 573 years after the Exodus. So there's 93 years there to be accounted for. And of course, according to my chart here, there's not much trouble with that. Because we find that there were five times that Israel disobeyed God and went after the idols of the heathen and didn't mind God and their tent at Shiloh with the ark and forgot their law. And so God brought enemies upon them and they had to suffer for it. Now it wasn't too awfully many years after Joshua was off of the scene that they turned aside, forgot what had been taught. And so kings of Mesopotamia came in and they were under their oppression for 8 years. That is just about halfway between 1451 and 1400. Well, they got along all right for a little while, and it wasn't long, though, until they began to do the same thing all over again. And so the Moabites came in, from over beyond Jordan. And they oppressed them for 18 years. Killed a lot of them and so on, enslaved them and so forth. Well, after that 18 years, they went for quite a little while then, but finally, about 1300, they began to go after the gods of the nations about them. And so just a few years after that, the Canaanites came in and oppressed them for 20 years. Then there was a period not too long after that. They didn't seem to learn much from that. But the Midianites came in and took them and they oppressed them for 7 years. Then there's quite a long streak. Two of those captivities there, 27 years in all. Began to make them think, I guess, and so for close to 100 years they got along all right, and again they lapsed. And that time the Philistines came in and they oppressed them for 40 years, the longest of all the oppressions, and the last one of those five. Now you add those up, the 8, the 18, the 20, the 7, and the 40, and you get your 93 years, which was the amount that we found missing. The little line up and down there for the 1100 makes it look like it is a 46, but it's 4 on the one side and 0 on the other. Yes, I've seen that too. So that's 40 years of it. Now, the last of the judges in the book of Judges is Samson. There was a gap there. They didn't really have anybody. And things went pretty bad. And then Samuel was raised up. And when he began to get old, they wanted a king. So King Saul came on the scene. And he was king for 40 years. And then following him was David, another 40 years. And then in the fourth year of King Solomon, he began to build a temple. And that is the line where we come to for this particular section there. Now, twice it's mentioned in the book of Judges as something that is significant. And I think it's mentioned the very last verse in the book of Judges. And it says in Judges 21:25, the last verse in the book, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And of course, you know, that comes mighty near to being anarchy, doesn't it? Human nature being what it is. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Well, what was right for one man may not be right for another, isn't that right? So you have, you can expect a great deal of dissension and the like during that book. I thought that was mentioned. And it speaks about it several times in No King in Israel. Chapters 18 and 19 starts out with that expression. I think this other one is maybe... Maybe I've missed. Well, anyhow, that isn't too important. We have it at the last of it, and we have it another time during it. Now, just taking a little look at the book just in general, starting at the first chapter, Book of Judges. Of course, the Israelites during the time of Joshua had been fighting against some of the peoples of the land that was promised to them, and they hadn't taken all of their possessions that had been allotted to them. In fact, they never did. That was one of their failures, and we'll see the reason. So the first thing after Joshua's dead, why they went and asked of the Lord, through Urim and Thummim, of course, who shall go up for us against Canaanites to fight? And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I've delivered the land into his hand." And Judah asked his brother, of course, that means the whole tribe of Simeon, to help fight against him. And he said he would help him then in taking his allotted land. So they two unite. Well, you'll find, if you just take the story here, they went up to fight against the Canaanites, and their king was Adoni Bezek, and he fought against those, and they didn't have very good luck. Well, you just find one after another like that as you go through. I'm not going to go through all of this piece by piece because it would take too long. During this book, you have also the story of Dan taking Laish and up in the northern part, and killing killing a bunch of defenseless, innocent people. They find warring between the tribes. They almost wiped the tribe of Benjamin out. And because of some things that they did. Now, I just had a reference here in 8th chapter. No, it isn't 8th chapter. I'll get it here. Your first judge, Othniel, that's mentioned here in the book of Judges, you'll find him in the 3rd chapter. Look at let's start to the 3rd chapter, the 1st verse, and just get a little bit of the background, because it's the same thing over and over again practically all through the book. You know, Israel just does wrong, and then she repents, and then she does the same wrong again, and repents, and so on, over and over. About these 5 times especially, if not more. Now, these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel had not known all the wars of Canaan. Now, Israel were to destroy all of the Canaanites, you see. But they hadn't been doing a very good job of it, as we find in the book of Joshua. And some of them couldn't take the land that they were supposed to take, somehow or other. And so the Lord leaves some of these to prove Israel, to trust them, try them, see whether they'd be obedient or not. Now, see what happens. Only that the generations of children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof, namely, 5 lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Now we have some of the Canaanites living around us today, you know, figuratively speaking, to prove us, to test us, to see whether we will obey God or not. And how many of us are successful in our withstanding the temptation. You see, there's very much of a parallel. This book of Judges is lays open human nature like no other book in the Bible. And verse 6, and they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. So mixed marriages, and idol worship. That's the basis of all of their downfalls. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Now, we won't mention that groves. I think I have sometime, but we don't like to dwell on those particular things. They were not nice. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, as it always was when they stepped aside. And he sold them in the land of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. Now you see up here on the chart here, and it's given the reference there in Judges 3:8, just above the word Mesopotamia, or the abbreviation for it. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against the king of Mesopotamia. These who say Mesopotamia is that man's name. Then it gives you another little item here, and it says, and the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel died. Then they started to do the same thing all over again. Verse 12. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel. And see, there we have it in 3:14. We're coming. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek. Now that's bad company. The Ammonites and Amalek both. And went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. And I think your note tells you that is the city of Jericho. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. And there it is. 3:14-18. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, after that 18 years, or during that 18 years, the Lord raised up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. Now we find again that the children of Benjamin were left-handed, and they had a lot of slingers, and they could really hit the mark, not miss by a hairbreadth. And so here's this man left-handed. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. And this is a nasty story. But Ahab made him a dagger. They'd been in servitude, and whenever they're in servitude, they would have all their weapons taken away from them. Which had two edges of a cubit length. That'd be all the way from 18 inches long to 26 inches long. Depending on what was meant here by the cubit. I would say probably about 18 inches. Well, that's a pretty long dagger, isn't it? And he did gird it under his raiment, under his clothes, upon his right thigh. Being left-handed, he put it over in the right thigh. If he'd been right-handed, he put it over in the left thigh, wouldn't it? So he could reach it and pull it out of the scabbard quickly. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab. And Eglon was a very fat man. Fat. You know, we don't hear that very often in the Bible about people being fat. Like that. A very fat man. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people to bear the present. And he himself, that is Ahud, turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal. Now the quarries is, I think in your notes, says that they were idols, graven images. And he himself had turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. So it left the two alone, the king and Ahud. And Ahud came unto him, and he was sitting in the summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ahud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. And Ahud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so it could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. Then Ahud went forth through the porch, and shut the doors of the parlor upon him, and locked them. Sounds like an assassination, doesn't it? Well, it was an oppressor of Israel. And Ahud was charged with this job. When he was going out, his servants came, and when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, surely he covereth his feet in the summer chamber. That is, taking a nap. That's our way of saying that. And they tarried till they were ashamed. And behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore they took a key and opened them, and behold, their Lord was fallen down dead on the earth. And Ahud escaped while they tarried, and passed beyond the graven images, and escaped unto Sirach. And it came to pass when he was come that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, Follow me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hands. And they went down after him, and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab, and suffered not a man to pass over. That is going to keep anybody from getting across to escape. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. And so Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel. And the land had rest 40 years. Now, a little something happened right in here in this period. Not too long after that 18 years under Moab. And that story of that happening is the next book in the Bible after Judges. Now, what is that? Ruth, yeah. Yeah, the story of Ruth comes right in there just after they'd had this oppression under Moab. And Ahud delivers them. Now, they help you to piece in where these things belong, because the story of Ruth, that is, they're going into the land and so on, Moab was about 1,336, if I remember right. And this is 1,300, yeah. That'd be over on this side, you see, after the 18 years of servitude. I've drawn this on scale as near as possible. Well, now that, kind of not a very nice story, but still it shows how that God raised up deliverers for Israel. Some of them weren't the nicest of men, but God used what he could, and they could do the job. I don't know who was the worst of the bunch. Of course, Abimelech, he was the 13th. He wasn't really one of the real judges. I just don't know. Was Samson, do you suppose, the worst one or not? That'd be pretty hard to judge, wouldn't it? He was the last. That is, before Samuel. And now here's the last verse of this chapter 3. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men of the Nox Goad. And he also delivered Israel. This thing, taking a sharp stick, an ox goad, a fellow was husky enough that he could kill 600 men with it. Must have been a scrapper. Well, chapter 4 starts out the same old story again. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ahud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of King Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor. Now we got the Canaanites there, you see. Just after 1300. The captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Parasheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he, Sisera, had 900 chariots of iron. And Israel didn't have anything like that at all. They weren't just wooden chariots, they were chariots of iron. Now, I don't know just how that they used those chariots in that day. Quite often there was a driver, and then one who was armed with a shield and possibly a spear and a sword and so on. Sometimes there was more than one fighter in the chariot. Now, I think this is probably a little bit early for one of the inventions that they had, but when the armies got to lining up in regular order, they put a little invention on the chariot. They put a real sharp blade on the axle and go tearing down along the line of men and cutting them down if they couldn't get out of the way in time. And of course, there's a crowd of them that way, and several of these chariots come in slicing like that, they could play havoc with an army that was massed. That was some of the things they had. Now, I don't know whether the blade was used this early in history or not. It was used later in Egypt, and the Romans mostly used it. A and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. Verse 3. I like to get this little story in here. You got a woman in it. A couple of women in here, by the way. And Deborah, a prophetess. Now we have prophetesses as well as prophets. She wasn't a judge in the strict sense of the word as it gives you in the here, and yet she had her place. And she judged Israel at that time. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramoth and Bethel in Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men, out of the children of Naphtali, and out of the children of Zebulun? No, they haven't said anything to him, I know. She's just making mention of it. That's the way her way of telling him. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. My, here was a chance for Barak. You know, he muffed it, as we say today. Some men are kind of weak in the back, aren't they? Well, let's see. Verse 8. And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. Now, why didn't he go as he was told to, instead of fooling around like that? And well, it looked like he's scared to go unless she went along. She was a prophetess. And she said, I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Barak missed his chance. Wouldn't be ashamed of that? And he's a warrior and so on. He had a chance to take a big fellow like Sisera, a big shot, and then he misses it. And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, two tribes. And he went up with 10,000 men at his feet. And Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent unto the plain of Zenaim, which is by Kadesh. Now we've got to go back and get our history a little bit again. Here is the father-in-law of Moses, and his name is Hobab. Is that right? And we find these. His name was Jethro. He was also called Reuel. You have to watch this in the Bible when people have several names like that, and that happens quite often. Regiel was another name, and here he's called Hobab. Now, there's four names for this fellow already. Well, maybe those are all put together, because some people do have four or five names nowadays. Some of these youngsters that write in from Ghana, for instance, they have sometimes as many as five names. I only have three. And so he has left the Kenites living by himself. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was going up to Mount Tabor. Well, he wasn't very friendly in Israel, was he? And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people were with him from Harosheth of the Gentiles unto the river Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him. And the Lord discomfited Sisera, and all his chariots and all his host, with the edge of the sword before Barak. So Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles. And all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. They were getting back again. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jabin, you see, was over Sisera. Jabin was king. Well, now we'll see who is friend, whose friends they are here. And Jael went out to meet Sisera. Now she is wife of Heber the Kenite. She went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. Now what tent did he go into? That's another question. I will soon get it. And he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened the bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. Again he said unto her, stand in the door of the tent, and this shall be when any man doth come and inquire thee, and say, is there any man here that thou shalt say no? Now the plot thickens. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, that's a tent stake, and took a hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it into the ground. For he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. We don't have any answer to this even yet, do we? Well, let's go on. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, come and I'll show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead. Her tent. And that was absolutely against all law and custom of that time. He went into her tent. Now that could have brought death to her. So she was the one fighting for her life. And more than that, as we find later on, she was fighting for the lives of other women too. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel. Now, praise ye the Lord. That's hallelujah. If you take that word through the Bible, praise the Lord, especially in the Psalms and so on, you find it once in the book of Revelation, it's hallelujah there with the H off of it. And in every case, it is used as a term of rejoicing over the destruction of enemies. So, when you have your enemies destroyed, then you have a right to say hallelujah. That's the place it's used in the Bible. When enemies are overcome or destroyed, well then you can say hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, I don't have much time to stop here, and I won't go through all of that, but I just wanted to get down to the verse 28. Well, let's just take 26. She put her hand to the nail, and her right hand to the workman's hammer. With the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head, when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. At her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay down. At her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell down dead. Now, the mother of Sisera, she's on the story too, looked out at a window and cried through the lattice, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of the chariots?" Her wise ladies answered her, "Yea, she returned answer to herself. Have they not sped? Have they not divided the prey? To every man a damsel or two?" Now we begin to get the reason for the raid that he made against Israel, that they might capture a bunch of girls. And Jael has killed him and saved not only herself, but girls too. To Sisera, a prey of diverse colors, a prey of diverse colors of needlework, of diverse colors of needlework on both sides, meet for the necks of them that take the spoil. So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord. Let them that love him be as the sun which goeth down in his light. And the land had rest 40 years. And we're just about to the end of our time. Well, that takes us down here to, well, we don't have a particular date on this. I do have one on the margin here somewhere. Well, the next chapter starts out with about 1265 to 1225. Now, some of this is sort of nasty stories and so on, and yet, at the same time, you notice that things are nasty when people don't obey the Lord. And so things, bad things happen. Now, they could have been there in a land of milk and honey, flowing of milk and honey. They didn't need all of this strife. They didn't need to have all these killings. They just minded the Lord. And all that trouble, just because they couldn't be true to him. Well, we will close this section of our lesson here.